Once again, the scripture reading is John 8, 31 through 32. John 8, 31 through 32. This is the New King James Version. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
Good to be here this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. John chapter 8. Turn your Bibles there. We just heard our scripture reading for this morning, but we're going to back up just a little bit. Start at verse 25 and read the passage again. John, the 8th chapter, and beginning at verse 25. The Bible says, "And so they said to him, 'Who are you?' Jesus said to them, 'Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him.' They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man,'" a reference, of course, to his crucifixion, "'then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me.'" Probably referring to the resurrection, and that many would believe in him at that point. And it says, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, and you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In this context, you might remember, Jesus has recently come down from the Mount of Olives, and he enters into the temple in Jerusalem, and there he meets a huge crowd of people. And they have basically gathered because they want to hear him. They're there for the Feast of Booths, but they have heard of Jesus and they want to hear him teach. And he begins to teach them, not as an ordinary scribe, but as one having authority. And so the Bible says that many believed in him. And you might be thinking, as you hear that Jesus would be very pleased with how that event turned out, that all of these people were believing in him. But the truth is, Jesus has never been impressed by mere mental assent. He too often found it to be the case that individuals who believed that he was sent by God would do nothing with that faith that they had. For example, if you flip over to John chapter 9, you might remember the occasion when Jesus healed the man that had been born blind. And I want you to notice at verse 18, John chapter 9, and at verse 18 it says, "The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, 'Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?'" And when you think about this, obviously this man, again, he was born blind. And we would think that these individuals, the parents of this man, would be full of joy. That their boy, who had never been able to see before, all of a sudden he receives his sight. And you would think that they couldn't wait to get out and tell anybody and everybody who would listen that this man, Jesus, had performed this great miracle. But that wasn't their response at all. Instead, at verse 20, his parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." And the implication of the text here is that they're basically lying about that. They knew it was Jesus. And in fact, they knew who he was. They believed because of that miracle that he was the Christ, yet they wouldn't confess it. And the text tells us why. At verse 22, it says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A very curious response, isn't it? Their boy again is made whole. He is able to see. And the only thing they're worried about is being cast out of the synagogue. They believed in Jesus. They knew he was the Christ, but they didn't do anything with that belief. And then we flip over to chapter 12 and we see another example of this. This time among those who had authority. John chapter 12 and at verse 42. The record says, nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And so they basically had the same kind of attitude as the parents of the blind man. They didn't want to lose their social standing. And because they loved the glory of man more than the glory of God, they had believed in Jesus. They knew who he was, but they wouldn't confess it. And so they did nothing with the faith that they had. We understand this morning that believing in Jesus is absolutely essential to the salvation of the soul. The Bible is clear about that. Jesus himself in John 8 at verse 24 said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And so we understand the importance of that, and yet in this particular chapter, in this context, in fact, in the scripture reading for us this morning, John 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus indicates that just believing in Jesus isn't enough. Yes, we must have a sincere, heartfelt faith in Jesus, but then we must allow that belief, that faith in Christ, to move on to a faith-based life that's demonstrated by the way we live from day to day. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning, and again, we'll talk about this tonight, a life beyond belief. We have to be willing to do what those original hearers of Jesus couldn't, or better yet, wouldn't do. That is, we must allow our faith to grow into something more. To grow into a life that is shaped and formed and molded into the very image of Jesus himself. And fortunately, Jesus tells us how to do that. And so this morning, let's look at the first part of the scripture reading here this morning and emphasize that we must continue in the word of Christ. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And the word if, of course, is very significant there because it sets forth a condition. Do you realize this morning that being a disciple of Christ is conditional? Like, it's not a lifetime guarantee. It's not like you obey the gospel, you become a disciple of Christ, and then you are a disciple of Christ no matter how you live your life until the day you die. That's not the way it works. It's conditional. And Jesus tells us what the condition is. We must continue in the word of Christ. And that fits in with the very definition of the word disciple. We're going to look at that, but we'll wait for a little bit later in the lesson to look at the definition of a disciple. But there are basically three stages that have to be taken in order to be a true disciple of Christ. The first one is quite obvious. We must receive the word. And obviously, you can't even be a Christian unless you first do that. Romans chapter 10 and at verse 17, Paul said that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And we see an example of that in Acts chapter 2. We're all familiar with the very first gospel sermon that was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost The people had gathered there for that great annual feast. And of course, we remember that the apostles all spoke in tongues, and of course that got the interest of the crowd that was there. And Peter began to preach that first gospel sermon. The resurrection of Christ was the theme. And at the end of it, at verse 36, you remember that Peter said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And the Bible says when they heard that, they were pricked to their hearts. They asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." But at verse 41, you remember, it says that they that gladly received the word were baptized. And we have pointed out over the years that we're very impressed with the fact that 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. Can you imagine that happening today? 3,000 souls being baptized because of one sermon. But when you stop and think about it, there were many more, probably triple or more of the people who did not receive the word, but instead they rejected the word on the day of Pentecost. They did not become disciples of Christ, and many of them, probably the majority of them, never did become disciples of Christ. I don't doubt that some of them later changed their mind and obeyed the gospel. That's very probable, but many of them, no doubt, never did. Because they didn't receive the word of God. And so if you want to be a disciple of Christ, the very first step is receiving the word of God. But what I want to suggest to you this morning is that receiving the word doesn't stop when you are baptized. It is a continual situation. We as Christians must continue to receive the word of God whenever we read it for ourselves, whenever we hear it taught or wherever we hear it preached, we must receive the word of Christ. There are those who stop their ears from hearing when they don't like the message. I remember over in Acts chapter 7, you might recall it as well, when Stephen this time was doing the preaching. And as you turn over there to Acts chapter 7, you might recall, if you've studied that portion of Scripture, I'm sure many of you have, and you remember that Stephen did a great job at looking at the history of the Israelites. He quoted various passages and referred to various biblical stories that took place. They were historical truths, and the Jews were very much familiar with it all. But they didn't like what Stephen was saying. They, as they thought about application to themselves and as they considered the fact that they were acting a whole lot like their forefathers who were unfaithful, they didn't like it. And so at verse 54 of Acts chapter 7, the Bible says that now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed upon him. And we know what happened then. They stoned him to death. But you notice they stopped their ears. Do you ever do that? Have you ever done that at the hearing of God's word? There are too many in the church who do that, who want to pick and choose what part or what portion of the word of God that they will listen to, that they will receive. The truth is, we have to receive the word of Christ no matter what part of the word we're talking about. Whether we like it or not, we have to receive it. Whether it's unpopular with the people, maybe unpopular with us, we still have to be willing to receive it. And that's a part of being a genuine disciple of Christ. You receive the word of God. No matter what it says, you believe it. If it is indeed God's word, you accept it. You understand that it's holy and sacred. And that it's pleasing to God that you apply it to your lives. We'll get to the application part of it later. But it all begins with having the mindset of reception. You have a receiving or a receptive mind if you're a true disciple of Christ. I remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted of Satan. It says, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's true spiritual life. We live, not physically, but spiritually, when we accept, when we receive, not some parts or some portions of the Word of God, but when we accept every word that comes from His mouth. In our case, as it is related to us in this book we call the Bible. It is very critical that we don't pick and choose. I can hear someone say, well, I'll attend church on Sunday, but I'm not going to lay by in store as I have been prospered. That's not true discipleship. 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2, of course, we're familiar with. We're commanded to lay by in store. How many of you who are Christians did that this morning? If you're in position to do that and you've been prospered, did you lay by in store? We can't pick and choose. Someone says, I love my family and I love my friends, but I'm not going to love my enemies. That, ladies and gentlemen, is not discipleship. Because Jesus commanded that we love our enemies in Matthew chapter 5. Well, again, I'll come to all of the worship services and on Sunday I'll be there every Lord's Day. But the rest of the week, I'm going to do whatever I feel like doing. That's not discipleship. True discipleship is a continuing in the Word of God. And a part of that is receiving the Word, not just when we originally hear it, but on an ongoing basis. As we study the Word of God, we receive whatever it says we're going to do. And in fact, if we don't do that, we reject Jesus himself. In John chapter 12 at verse 48, Jesus says, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words. That's telling us how we reject Christ. Whenever we stop receiving his words, we're not just rejecting those words, we're rejecting him. And he says that the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Are you a genuine disciple of Christ who receives the word of Christ no matter what it says, even if it demands change in your life? We have to continue to receive. But then number two, we must retain the word. It's not enough just to hear it. We have to retain it. I like what the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews chapter 2. At verse 1, it says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. It's interesting here. You can't tell this in the English, but in the Greek text, it's this pay and attention to. What you see in yellow there, those are really together. That's just one Greek word. Proseko is the Greek word. And it means to hold the mind. And so what the Hebrew writer, as he talks about this, he's not simply saying, be attentive when you hear the word of God. Now, that would be a very good admonition, and we need that admonition. Whenever we read the word of God, we need to be attentive in that moment when we're reading the word of God. But the Hebrew writer is saying more than that. He's saying you have to allow the word to hold your mind, to hold your attention, not just in the moment, but continually. In other words, we lodge that word in our mind. That's what he's getting at. If we're not going to drift away from it, referring to the word of God that they had heard, if we're not going to drift away from it, we have to lodge it in our mind. And the truth is, that's where the true transforming power of the gospel is. It's not just reading it a little bit and letting the word go in one ear and out the other. The real transforming power is when that word is lodged in our hearts, when it penetrates our mind and it stays there. And that means, of course, that in order to do that, to really retain the word so that you may read the Bible, but when you put your Bible down and you go to work or you go to school or whatever it is that you do, that word is still in your mind. If you're like me, that doesn't happen real easily. You have to do some studying, some meditating. You have to make it a practice to study, to read the Word of God on an ongoing basis. That's how you get that Word in your mind. And that's a part of being a genuine disciple of Christ. You continue in the Word because that Word continues in you and allows you, it reminds you of how you're to live your life before God every day. Listen to Paul and the book of Colossians chapter 3 and at verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. It's the first part of that we like with regard to this lesson. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's how we become the kind of disciples that God wants us to be. That word is always with you because it has penetrated your mind. It's been lodged in your heart. You keep it there wherever you go, whoever you're around, whatever the circumstance or situation in life is, that word of God is with you because you have retained it. And again, that's where there's real changing power. That's where we can defend ourselves against all of the attacks of the devil. It's when we retain the word of God. Psalms 37 at verse 29 says, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. You see how the word protects us, helps us to overcome Satan and sin, helps us to live the kind of life that's necessary in order to be a true disciple, a genuine disciple of Christ. The Word of God has that power. Psalms 40 and at verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. And then in Psalms 119, you might remember, it says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. We can't be forgetters of God's word. And again, that takes time. Unless you're one of these individuals, and some of you might be, that have a photographic memory. In order to not forget the word of God, you have to make a habit of studying it. You have to be willing to take the time to learn God's word and not only receive it, but retain it, so that you won't forget it. But you notice the first part of that. I have stored up the word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The power of the word. John talked about it in 1 John chapter 3. You recall it. Verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And that's what it takes to be a disciple of Christ. As I said a moment ago, you continue in the Word because the Word continues in you. And that takes time and that takes effort. It takes purpose. But that's what we should do. But still, that's not enough. The third thing is we must respond to the Word. And at the end, that's really what discipleship is all about. It's not enough just to receive it. It's not enough to acknowledge, oh, this is the word of God that I'm hearing, or this is the word of Christ that I'm reading. That's where it all begins, and so that's very significant, but it can't end there. And even doing that regularly, so that you retain the word of Christ, is not enough. It's a part of the process. It is important to be a genuine disciple of Christ, but in the end, you have to respond to the word. You have to make application of it. Mathetes is the word for disciple. I told you earlier, we'll look at the definition of that. The word means, of course, a learner or a pupil. And we often point that out. Most Christians know that being a disciple means to be a learner. And so we've often pointed out, the moment you stop learning, this is why studying the Word of God and learning more things, there's not a person here who knows everything there is to know about the Word of God. We should be constantly learning. And the moment we stop learning and growing in knowledge, in grace, we stop being disciples, because by definition, a disciple is a learner. But a disciple is more than that. I like Vine's expository dictionary, the definition that he gives. He says that a disciple is a learner, indicating thought. That's where it all begins. Like almost everything associated with our Christianity begins with the heart, the biblical heart, the mind. So he says a disciple indicating a learner, indicating thought. But then he says accompanying by endeavor. We have to pay attention to that. Hence, it denotes one who follows one's teaching. So a disciple of Christ is not someone who just agrees with Jesus, who just accepts His word, but at the end of the day, a real disciple is a practitioner of the teachings of Christ. If you're not applying His words, you're not really His disciple. We have to respond to the word. And of course, there's different ways you can respond. And so we're not talking about responding by way of rejection, but instead we respond by receiving it, retaining it, and then making application of it in our day-to-day lives. And that makes us disciples of Christ. We become doers. There are many, many passages that we're all familiar with that talk about being doers. Beginning with Matthew 7 at verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And so we understand how important it is to be a doer of God's will. James chapter 1, we're all familiar with. James emphasizes that very point. Don't just be a hearer. How many people just hear and hear and hear, but never get around to the business of doing? James said, that's like the fellow that looks into the mirror and forgets what he sees. But the blessed man is the one who looks into the law of liberty. He doesn't forget, but he, of course, becomes a doer. He makes application of God's word. Now, I remember over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, turn your Bible over there just for a moment. This is the familiar text in which Paul is encouraging the saints at Corinth to participate in the cause for the poor saints in Judea. And most of the passages that talk about giving, like 1 Corinthians 16, Romans 15, is dealing with that situation. Paul trying to get some of the Gentile churches to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so Paul is writing about this. He's encouraging these saints. He gives them the example of the Macedonians who had already given. And in fact, they gave more than Paul anticipated because they first gave themselves. And so he's trying to get these saints at Corinth to do the same thing. And the thing about it is they had already agreed that they would participate in this great work. And now Paul needs to encourage them to actually do it. Like, talk is cheap. Even good intentions aren't enough to get a person to heaven. At the end of the day, we have to follow through. We have to respond. We have to make application of the word of God. And this is what Paul says to these saints. Notice it in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 8, at verse 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might be rich. And in this manner I gave my judgment. This benefits you who, now watch this, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. At least they claim. And Paul wrote that. He wrote by inspiration, of course, and so we all accept that. Paul had some insight into that. The brethren at Corinth a year ago said, oh, we want to be a part of all of that. And Paul could tell they meant it. They had a desire to participate in it, but they hadn't gotten around to doing it. And so now Paul has to say to them at verse 11, he says, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Finish the work. Again, they thought about it, talked about it, they desired it, they committed to it even a year before. But now Paul says, and I like the way the King James has it, the King James says, now perform the doing of it. They didn't get around to performing it. If we're genuine disciples of Christ, with regard to all of the word, remember, we have to receive all of the Word of God. And when it comes down to the Word of God, the Word of Christ, we have to get around to the performing of it. If I went one by one to all of you, or if some preacher did it and I was in the audience, I'd be right with you. He'd ask us, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And we all would say yes. It's God's Word. Do you like to study the Word of God? I think most of us would say, probably all of us maybe would say, yes, I like to study the Word of God. Do you want to retain it in your heart? Absolutely. I want to have a good knowledge. I want to be like Apollos, mighty in the Scriptures. Are you performing the doing of it? And too often we have to pause. Because there's some part or portion of God's Word that we haven't got around to performing. It's like the illustration Jesus gave when he washed the feet of the disciples in John chapter 13. You remember that wonderful example of humility and servitude. And after he finished doing that, he tells them, now perform. He says, happy are ye if ye do this. They had to actually perform. And he wasn't really talking there about simply washing feet, but the attitude of servitude and the willingness to be humble enough to serve brethren. If they were going to be happy and blessed in the Lord, they would have to perform that. They would have to do it. And that's true discipleship. Not just preaching to a crowd of God's people, not just sitting on a comfortable pew, but getting down to the business of responding to the Word of God and doing it regularly. That's a genuine disciple. He or she receives it and receives it over and over again so that we retain it and then we respond. And we have a faith-based life demonstrated by our daily activity. And Jesus says that's a true disciple. Well, what happens when we do that? We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you haven't received the Word of God, why not do what they did on the day of Pentecost? They were willing to receive some of them. Again, there were many who rejected the Word of God, but you need to decide this morning which category you'll be in. Which one of those crowds would you be with? Those who walked away and never responded to the gospel of Christ? Or the 3,000 who gladly received the Word and were baptized because they knew that's what the Word says. Are you willing to be baptized this morning if you're not a Christian? Will you repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins so that you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? That is, you can actually receive salvation. Will you respond to the Word today? If you're a Christian and you haven't really retained it, you certainly haven't responded to it, or maybe you have, but you have quit doing that. Will you repent of your sin and pray God, Acts 8 at verse 22, get it right with God before it's too late? If you want to be a genuine disciple, you have to respond. We hope you will right now as we together stand and sing.